I'd like to start you off with this thought. In order to go to any place new, you must leave the old place. Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1, Scripture says this, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and so they came to the land of Canaan." You see, Abram was in a place. He had already left his father's house along with his father and his brother in Ur of the Chaldees, and they had traveled to Haran. And while they were there, Terah, Abram's father, passed, and Abram received the word of the Lord that said, "Get up and go." So he left the second place. He left Haran to go to the land of Canaan. Probably thought his wandering days were done once he got to Canaan. Wasn't to be the case. He wandered his entire life. In order to go to the land of Canaan, he first had to leave Ur and everything he had known, the society that he had been raised in, all of his familiarity with friends and what have you. They had to leave where they were to go to where they were going. Then once again, shortly thereafter, his father passes in Haran, in a place that he did not grow up in. But then he has to leave again to go to the land of Canaan. Now, there are a lot of things that could have held Abram back. He could have said, "I don't want to leave that which I am familiar with and that which I love. I don't want to leave my family. I don't want to leave my heritage." But in order to get a new and better heritage, he had to leave behind that which had already occurred. And I want to express to you this morning that this is a biblical precedent. It's also a practical precedent. I'm going to tell you this. There are people filling church pews all over this nation and all over this world this morning that have never left their past. They have never left the hurts, the slights, the scars, the wounds, the anger, all of those things that combine to make them who they are. They have never been able to leave those behind them in order to move forward. And I'm going to tell you this, as long as we're living in the past, we're stealing from the future. You see, we've got to live in the moment. We've got to live in the present. And we've got to move forward as God leads and guides, just like Abram did. We've got to move forward to the place that God is leading us to. Because if you're stagnant, it's like an old pond, right? As long as the water's flowing, it's renewed, it's fresh, it's moving, it's living. There is abundant and good life in it, but as soon as it stops flowing, it starts to go bad. And nasty stuff starts to grow on it. Stagnant is not good. Stagnant is never good. Now, there are times of resting. There are times that God will lead you to just sit for a while and study and pray and grow quietly. But then there is a time that you've got to step out. You've got to leave Ur. You've got to leave Haran. Abram just didn't leave once, did he? He left Ur. Then he left Haran. And in the midst of all of his wanderings in the land of Canaan, he even left the land of Canaan, went to Egypt, had to leave Egypt and come back to Canaan. He was constantly on the move. He never sat down and put his feet up and said, "It's all over, I'm done, I've done my time." He had to keep moving the whole time. And he grew as he moved. We grow as we move. I hope you're not the same person that you were 15 years ago or 10 years ago or frankly 10 minutes ago. We've got to grow. We've got to be alive. We've got to move. If we're going to do what God is calling us to do individually and corporately, we've got to be ready to move, and we cannot be shackled to the chains of the past. I'm not telling you that we don't remember. because remembrance is good. Remembrance of pleasant things brings us a sense of comfort. Remembrance of things not so pleasant gives us a sense of, not going to do that again. Been down that road, made that mistake. I know what the fruit of that plant is. We got to pluck that thing up before it grows. You see, we've got to remember, and remembrance is important, but we can never let the remembrance of anything, good or bad, shackle us to itself. Was it Paul that wrote about deliver me from this body of death? You know what that means? Basically, if someone were judged to be responsible for someone's death, the corpse would be bound to the living man. And what would happen is the corruption of the rotting corpse would transfer itself to the living man, and thus the living man became dead. A lot of us need to be delivered from the body of death of old hurts, old wounds, old slights. Whether you were right or whether you were wrong, doesn't matter. You can't let the body of death corrupt you. And the church has let, in so many ways, individually and corporately, we've let the body of death corrupt us. And we're sick and we're dying spiritually, if not physically, because we have never been delivered from that which Jesus paid to deliver us from. We've got to be delivered from the body of death. He had to leave Ur. Later on, the children of Israel had to leave Egypt, but they had a problem. The generation that came out of Egypt came out of Egypt, but they didn't get Egypt out of them. I want to go back. At least we had onions and leeks and vegetables. We had something to eat. We had a roof over our head. Here we are wandering around in the desert. The reason they were wandering around in the desert is the unbelief that they carried in their hearts. And they longed for Egypt. The only thing that cured that generation was 40 years in the wilderness until that generation passed, because they couldn't let go. They couldn't get the Egypt out of them. How many of us are in the same boat? Egypt, by the way, is symbolic of a place of sin and slavery. Because, you see, if you're bound up in sin, you are surely a slave as someone who is in shackles. For the Christian, that's a slavery that you allow yourself to remain in. You see, if you're bound up in sin, there is a way out of that. The way out of that is through what Jesus did. There's a time to put away the old idols. What's an idol? An idol is something that you worship. What do you worship? You worship that to which you devote your time, your thoughts, your energy, your finances. You devote of yourself to something, it becomes an idol. There are people who have made idols out of old hurts, out of old wounds. Sure, you're justified to be upset about it because they shouldn't have done you that way, but they did you that way anyway. Don't let them keep you in chains. Break them. Walk away. You don't need to be tied to idols. You know, there was a time, many times as a matter of fact, that the prophets told the children of Israel to put away from you the idols of the peoples around you. It wasn't automatic that the idols got put away, was it? The Word of God through the prophet said, put the idols away, get rid of them. And the individual had to make the decision to go get it off the shelf and smash it and bury it. You got to make the decision. You see, what Jesus did for us to give us freedom in Christ is a blanket opportunity. Do you take the opportunity? Do you keep taking the opportunity day by day? You see, salvation is available. Are we walking in it? Have we accepted it? Are we going to allow it to change us? Are we going to allow the truth to set us free? Because freedom is free indeed. That doesn't necessarily mean there won't be consequences, but the penalty's removed, spiritually speaking. Hope you haven't done anything to which civil and or criminal penalties are due. Because God may mitigate that, but he won't take that away. That's another thing entirely. Genesis 35, 2 and 3, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. You decide. You see, in order to get better, we got to leave the good. Talked to you, was it a couple weeks ago, three? I mentioned the shields of brass that were substituted for the shields of gold. The good is good. The best is better. And so often we settle in our life for the good. Well, I'm getting by pretty good. You know, I'm not going to do anything risky. I'm just going to move on and survive. But in a way, that's a slow death because you're not growing and moving and changing. We settle for the brass when we could have the gold. God offers us the gold. And He offers us to refine us as gold. But how does He refine us? The same way that gold gets refined, through the fire. The gold would not choose to remain in the fire now, would it? Why do we choose to remain in the fire so often? God wants to bring us through, not strand us in the midst. Jesus, a little later, moved up into the New Testament time. Matthew 4 records this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. In order to be who they were called to be, they had to leave behind something. They had to give something up. And just in case you missed that one, He goes on. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. You see the transition? In order to be what I'm being called to be, I sometimes have to leave behind something. And then there's another one in Luke chapter 9. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Then He said to another, "Follow Me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I'll follow You, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Well, there's one of your hard scriptures, isn't it? That one hurts. That one's hard to understand. But what Jesus is saying here is that we need to respond to His call. And those were valid issues to those people who resisted that call. First, let me go do this. First, let me go do that. But what happens is, when Jesus says to move, when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, you've got to do it, and that means now. Today's the day of salvation. Because if you go back and worry about these things that are holding you back, then it will at least delay you from walking in what you're called to do, and quite possibly deny you from doing what you're called to do, because you'll go back and you get comfortable and you get tied up. People who come out of addiction sometimes have to get away from all the people that they associated with while they were in addiction because it draws them back. I can't go to the same places that I used to go. I can't go and sit in the house of someone that I used to indulge my addiction with. Because if I go there, just as sure as I'm living, I will be sorely tempted to participate in what they're doing. I personally know people who, having been delivered from addiction, decided they were going to dive back in both feet, and they did it way too soon. They weren't nearly strong enough, and they went back and tried to witness to the people they got high with, and the deliverance went away because they dove back in to the cesspool. They got in a bad way. And as Scripture says, sometimes the condition of that man, the latter condition, is worse than the first condition. It's hard. It's difficult. There's another one from a little later in the New Testament in Acts chapter 19. And I don't have it printed out here, but let me tell you the short of it. The disciples go to a new town and they're preaching and many people are converted. And there is a segment of the population in that town that was devoted to witchcraft and magic and fortune-telling and all of those things. And it says in Scripture that after God moved on those people, they brought all of their magic books and spells and symbols and incantations, all that stuff, they brought it and burned it and said it was very costly. It was worth a lot of money. What were they doing? They were breaking chains of the past. I can't go back to my magic if I don't have my book. I can't go back to where I was if I get rid of all the stuff that was associated with it. That's the old man is dead. I am the new man. And we often think about that kind of a transition or that kind of a change in regard to salvation, in regard to becoming born again. Okay, I was bound up in this. I met Jesus. I got a new start. I'm a new man. But I am here to tell you this. That's not a one-time event. The being born again is a one-time event. But the process of salvation, the process of being delivered, is a continuing imperative process. In fact, not very often the word that is used for salvation in New Testament gives you that indication. The tense that it's in is a continuous imperative tense. That says it's a process and it's important. And we are constantly being delivered from the old man. We are being delivered through that. It's a process. We've all got baggage. Every one of us has got baggage. We got stuff buried in the closet that we don't want anybody else to see. Matter of fact, we want to forget about it ourselves. Don't you bring that suitcase on the trip. Don't you bring that suitcase full of junk, full of old hurts and old wounds, things that have caused you pain in the past, things where people slighted you. Well, those people down at church, they done me wrong. Don't you bring that back. You leave that at the altar. You give that to Jesus where he can cast it as far from you as the east is from the west. He can cast it into a sea of forgetfulness. And at that point, then, it no longer has a hold on you. Some of us, Jesus is attempting to cast something into a sea of forgetfulness and we're diving in after it. Hey, I'm not done with that. I might want that later. No, that's mine. You got to let it go. You got to break that cycle. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, says this. Paul writing says, "Not that I have already attained, nor am already perfected, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Wait a minute. That I may lay hold of that thing for which Jesus laid hold on me. That thing that I'm trying to strive toward, that perfection, that holiness, that ministry, whatever it may be, is what Jesus pulled me out of the mire to do. So it's not our want-tos as much as it's His want-to. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many who are mature, have this mind, that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. That says it's a progress. Let's say I wanted to climb this flight of stairs right here. And let's say that I made it up here to the first step. If I want to attain the second step, I don't have to back up back to the floor and go up too. Isn't that from glory to glory? We go from glory to glory. We've attained this point. Let's go up here. I've already attained this. Let's go up here. To the high calling, That going backwards will get you in trouble, folks. And anything that will cause you to go backwards will get you in trouble. That's why we got to break the chains. That's why we got to break the bonds. That's why we have got to pry our fingers open so that we let go of that which we're holding on to. Throw it away. You got hurt in a church relationship. Give it to Jesus. Throw it away. Somebody lied on you. Forgive them. Give it to Jesus. Throw it away. But it's legit. They done me wrong. Throw it away. We move from glory to glory. We don't go from grunge to glory. We move forward. It's a song we used to sing about pressing on, isn't it? I'm not going back. I'm moving ahead. My past is over. Boy, it'd be good if we all walked by that instead of just sang it every once in a while, wouldn't it? So I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning. I know at least part of it's at me. Because you see, the bruises that we have are real. The pain that we have is real. The scars that we have are real. And we've all got them. We got them physically, we got them emotionally, we got them spiritually. But if we're going to be who we're called to be, if we're going to do what Christ is calling us to do, we got to let them not hold us back. On the night before he met his brother Esau after many years and after stealing his birthright, Jacob had a night alone on the banks of the creek. And in the midst of that, the angel of the Lord comes and they contend with each other. In Kentucky, we say they wrestled. And Jacob would not let him go. He said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. What was the end of the wrestling match? The angel touched his hip and dislocated it. Jacob, forever after that, walked with a limp. But Jacob had something else to remember that night from. He had a new name. You shall no longer be called Yaakov. You shall no longer be called a deceiver, a heel grabber, someone who did something that was out of the bounds of norm. You're not going to be known as Yaakov anymore. You're going to be known as Israel, he who struggles with God. Anybody ever struggled with God? Anybody struggling with God right now over something? Guess what? He wants to bless you. He wants to lead you in that place. It was a hard thing Jacob was doing going back. He was fully convinced in his mind there was a high likelihood Esau, his brother, would kill him for what he had done. He was so convinced about it, he sent his least favorite wife and their children first. Actually, he sent the flocks first. And then he sent the least favorite. Then he sent the second least favorite. Then he sent the third least favorite. And the last of all, he kept his favorite. Just in case, maybe Esau will get tired of killing them all. He had a serious issue. He had serious fear. He had serious guilt. And even though it was all part of God's plan, it was justified because he had tricked, with the help of his mother, his brother out of the birthright and the blessing. But it was what was prophesied, right? The older shall serve the younger. Two nations are at war in your womb, and the older shall serve the younger. So it was prophetic. Mamas have a way of helping prophecy along sometimes. But he did not allow that. He always had the limp to remind him of the negative side. It was Jacob who was given the limp, but it was Israel who received a renewal of covenant and a renewal of blessing. And it was Israel who would be the core of God's people as they began to proliferate in the land. So it's important that we do that. We remember the past, but we can't be controlled by it. What I'm here to tell you this morning is this. I don't know what you're hanging on to. I don't know what has shackled you to a body of death. I don't know what's holding you back. I can guess some. I have a hard enough time figuring out what I'm holding on to I need to let go of. Because, see, sometimes it feels good to dredge that old stuff up. Pastor Mike's sitting back there, so it's like you keep somebody in a cage, and every so often you open the cage, drag them out, and beat on them a little while and shove them back in the cage. That's what we do sometimes. Old Sam hurt me 35 years ago, and I'm never going to forgive him. I believe this book says, if you don't forgive those who hurt you, God can't forgive you. I suggest you forgive. You may not want to forget the person who robbed you. You may not want to give them the keys to your home. But you got to forgive them. That person who talked bad about you in a church setting or in a family setting, you got to forgive them. Because it will bind you up and shackle you in chains if you don't. Before you walk in here next Sunday, I'm going to tell you one thing. Leave your baggage at the curb, preferably on trash day. Let them take it away. The first place to start that process is right here at this altar. Or perhaps in your seat if you can't come forward to the altar. But my call to you right now is leave it all behind. Leave it behind. Because it's not hurting the other person near as bad as it's hurting you. And it's not hurting. It is hurting the body around you. You holding on to these things hurts your family. It hurts your friends. It hurts your church. So we got to deal with it. The altars are open this morning. If you need to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then come forward and we'll pray with you. If you have particular personal needs where you need personal prayer, come forward, we'll pray with you. If you just need to do business with God, we'll leave you alone. The altars are open. I'm going to say this, church, that when all else is done, the truth remains. And there is absolute truth in the fact that there's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day when God will look at the crowd and sort them to the right and to the left. I urge you to do what Scripture says and make your calling sure. Father, I just pray right now in the name, power, and blood of Jesus Christ that your perfect will is done in this house and in this body. I pray, Father, that you would touch each individual in this house and that you would minister first personally to each one of them. And I also pray, God, that you would minister to us to minister to others. But, Father, the vessel has to be clean before clean water can flow through it. And I pray, God, that each one of us would allow ourselves to be cleansed so that the water of the Word can flow through us to bless others. Go with us as we depart this house and bring us safely back into your presence. We're asking in Jesus' name.